Well, throughout the summer months, we've been hearing from different men in our church. And tonight we're going to hear from Brother Roger Brainerd, what the Lord has laid upon his heart this evening. Roger, would you come?
John the Baptist said, "What came ye up for to see? A reed shaken in the wind." Well, I may be shaken tonight. But open your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 4. This was originally the verse that the Lord had led me to. It's amazing how a phrase from Scripture can just jump out and grab you. And I did that the other day when Brother Ricky Dunsford was here. He led us to a passage in Genesis and told us what the verse was, and he shouldn't have done that, because I know what I do. A lot of times I jump to the phrase, that's where he's going to preach on. And I was over there analyzing, looking at, boy, it's going to be good when he gets to it. And that wasn't the phrase at all. But this particular phrase jumped out at me in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless tonight as we look at your word. Pray that you would use me tonight. I want to be a blessing. I want to share the blessing of your word that has touched my heart regarding the life of Peter. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me tonight as your voice piece, your instrument to present the message from the Word of God this evening. We are so thankful for how you've undertaken for Brother Gator and for Miss Danielle. And we just ask again that you would be with those that are not here. Some have traveled, some are still ill. We just ask you'd be with them and bring them back safely to us very soon. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. They had been with Jesus. You know, the life of Peter is really what I came away with as I began to look at this verse and look at the background and the life of Peter. And in a way, this ended up kind of being a biography of Peter. But you know, the Christian life is up and down. And you look at the life of Peter and you can't help but see that. The life of Peter is up and down. And I can relate to Peter because we see things in Peter's life. For instance, he was often quick to jump the gun. He was like a pendulum. He could be over here 1 minute and the next he's over here. He was quick to speak without thinking. And I definitely, certainly fit into that category. But he is a fisherman for Christ. But yet his life, his spiritual life, was so up and down. And I can relate to that. Fishing is really interesting. I don't have a lot of background with fishing. My dad has always been athletic, but he was always into the type of sports that involved kicking a ball, throwing a ball, hitting a ball, chasing a ball. And he never really got into the other kind of sports like fishing, for instance, or hunting. So if Todd and I wanted to do something along those lines, we ended up doing it by ourselves. And I can't remember whether it was Mr. McCollum or maybe the Woods brothers, but at some point we found out that right down here behind the school is a little lake and there were fish in it. And so at some point we were invited to go down there and go fishing. My first fishing experience, very first one, I was probably 10, somewhere around in there. Went down there and there's a little beach area and I had a little fishing rod, probably a little cheap Kmart Wonder. And I only remember what I was using for bait, but I cast it out there, and we had a little bob on the end of it. And of course, I'm kind of watching everybody. Well, what do you do here? Well, watch the bob. If you see the bob going underwater, there must be a fish nibbling on your bait. Give a little yank and you'll set the hook, right? Okay. I broke every rule of fishing that could be broken. I caught a fish. I did. I hooked its tail. Okay. That thing's getting my bait. And I gave a yank and hooked it in the tail, okay? So don't expect some great fishing stories from me tonight, okay? Just don't expect them. But fishing for men. And Peter was called. Now, Peter had a background before we even get started. Peter had been possibly a disciple of John the Baptist. We know that Andrew had been called by the Lord, and Andrew went and got his brother. And so many Bible scholars believe that Peter had already had a hunger for the things of God and had gone out to hear John the Baptist. At any rate, Peter answers the call of the Lord, and we're going to look at that in a little bit later. And Peter becomes the spokesman for the 12. He's the one that asked the questions of the Lord when the other 11 were quiet or were murmuring amongst themselves, "I wonder what he's talking about." And Peter would have the gumption to walk up to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, we didn't understand it. We didn't catch it. Would you explain it to us?" That was Peter. Peter became a bridge in the book of Acts between the nation of Israel and how God was turning his attention away from Israel to the Gentile nations through Paul. And Peter somehow managed, because of the commands of the Lord, he managed to bridge those two things in the book of Acts. He's a very important figure, especially in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And, well, let's go ahead and look over at beginning with Luke chapter 5, where we see the call of Peter. Luke chapter 5. Now, we're going to skip around some in the scriptures tonight. I don't mean for it to be a sword drill. But as we look at this life, there's some important passages that we do need to see. As we look at Peter the fisherman, look at Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We'll read through 11. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships, or boats, standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Let's go ahead and stop for just a minute there. Let's look at this. Peter is asked right off the bat. He's been called to come to this. Perhaps we know that the Lord at least knew the family because he had already healed Peter's mother-in-law. And by the way, that tells you a little bit about Peter. He actually went to the Lord and asked him to heal his mother-in-law. So that speaks of great things about Peter. Sorry about that, honey. But no, the Lord already was acquainted with Peter's family. But he asks several things of Peter. First of all, he asks for his boat. Now, to a fisherman, this is his livelihood. This is how he feeds his family. And the Lord's asking for his boat. And I just wonder, just raises the question, what would you be willing to give up for Jesus? Are we really that serious about giving things unto the Lord? You know, we always say, well, you know what, if the Lord would just give me a huge bunch pile of money, I would give it back to the Lord. No, you wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. That's why he doesn't give it to us. If you're faithful with little, he'll give you much. But many times we're not faithful with what little bit we have. But he asks Peter to lend him his boat. Then he asks Peter to row for him. Yeah. Peter, would you row for me? Well, what about the other way around? How about if I get to be the one to ride and let somebody else do the work? The Lord sometimes asks us to row for others. What would we be willing to do for the Lord? Would you be willing to row for him? Then the Lord stands up and begins to teach. And Peter sits there next to the podium. He got to be right there as the Lord spoke to the people. He taught the people. Verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," or a draught of fishes. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Fishing without Christ was vain and disappointing, wasn't it? Fishing all night. They toiled all night, it says, and didn't catch a thing. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." And what a reminder it is that even though Peter had toiled all night long for fish and was cleaning his nets, disappointed that he didn't catch anything, Christ says, "Throw your net back in the water." Peter offers a feeble excuse, but says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." I just wonder, too, about how many times we don't obey the word of God and we're disappointed. If Peter had not obeyed God's word and let down the net, he would have missed out on the great blessing of the fish. But he had to take Christ at his word. And so many times we don't. And when we don't, we're disappointed. The catch more than made up for the unproductive labor of the night, did it not? That catching that huge drought of fishes just made up for it. He forgot all about the toil of the night, didn't he? Did he not? Now let's look at the rest of the story. "And they beckoned," verse 7, "unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" We see this reaction of Peter in verse 8, several things. First of all, we see the one of humbleness. Where did we find him? He fell down at Jesus' knees, at his feet. Oh, what we need to learn from Peter. To be humble and fall at the feet of Jesus. Instead, we tend to bow up and be self-confident. We're going to look at some more of that in Peter's own life. But we find him on his knees. Not only that, but we find a reaction of confession. For he says, "I'm a sinful man." How many times do we look and find fault in others? Oh yeah, you know what they're doing? Oh boy, that's terrible. They're wicked, they're sin. And we don't even look at ourselves. No self-examination. We're so quick to find fault in others. But Peter falls and says, "I'm a sinful man." We find him recognizing who he's talking to also. This man has just told him to cast his net, and there are the fish. And perhaps he remembered the passage in Job where it says, "God knows the paths of the sea." We may dominate over the fish of the sea. We may have dominion over them, but they're not at our beck and call. But yet God knew exactly where they were and directed Peter so he could find them. So he recognized the Lord. And not only that, but we also see in this verse, or also in the next verse that we're going to look at, verse 11, obedience. Because at this point, they've pulled in all these fish. And the Lord tells them that he's going to make them fishers of men. In verse 11, it says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Obedience to the Lord's call. And I don't know, you know, young people and adults, God has a call for us, those of us that have put our faith and trust in him. He's got a call, and he wants us to obey. So many times, we buck at it. We rebel. But yet we find here Peter forsaking all and following the Lord. Now, at this point, we're going to look at some passages that have to do with some of the things that happened during those years that Peter was a disciple of the Lord, and see the high points and the low points, the ups and downs of Peter's life as a disciple. And then we're going to come back to another passage where something very similar happened to Peter. Let's flip over now to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Most of these events are in chronological order as to when they happened. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This is the incident of Peter walking on the water. Peter's faith, even his lapse of faith, was still greater than the faith of the other disciples. For there was no safety in the boat. Where was the safety? It was beside Christ. That's where the safe place was. Now, it's easy for us to get on to Peter, and he's been picked apart through the years by those that belittle him for his lack of faith. But Peter had more faith by getting out of the boat and even sinking when he took his eyes off the Lord than the other 11 disciples in the boat had. They weren't safe in the boat. Peter was safe out on the waves. And so many times, we won't get out of the boat. We don't get out of the boat. Peter's up when he steps forward and comes out to Christ and says, Bid me come unto thee. And then he jumped out of the boat. He's at a high point. The next minute, though, he takes his eyes off the Lord and he's back down again. The ups and downs of the life of a disciple. Let's flip over to Mark chapter 8. Another high or low point in the life of Peter. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elias or Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. So Peter answers the question of the Lord and says, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Now, Mark is the only one that records what happens next. Verse 30, And he charged them that they should tell no man, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, the idea here is that Peter reached out and grabbed hold of the Lord and said, well, don't talk like that. You're not going to die. Shame on you for saying such a thing. Mark's the only one that records this. Verse 33, Peter had gone from here to here. Verse 33, And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter announces his faith in God. He's at a high point. And the very next sentence out of Peter's mouth is one of rebuke to the Lord for what's going to happen. Let's look over at Mark chapter 9, just over one chapter, verses 1 through 7. This is the account of the transfiguration. Verse 1, And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Verse 6, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Sometimes we don't know what to say. And in this particular instance, Peter sees the glory of the Lord and then sees Elijah and Moses. And for some strange reason, Peter decides it's time for him to say something. Now again, we're all guilty of this. We've got to say something. Here's a perfect opportunity for me to put something into this. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. What was Peter supposed to be doing? Talking? No. He was supposed to be listening. And so many times, whether it's in church, Sunday school, during our own Bible study, we're busy talking. And I don't necessarily mean vocally, but we're not listening. We're missing what God has for us. Up one minute, down the next. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. We don't want to study to be quiet. I don't want to study to be quiet. I've got something important to say. I want to draw attention to myself. Up and then back down. Let's look over now, Luke chapter 22. This is the night of the Last Supper. Again, we're looking at specifically at Peter. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, one thing you can't help but come away from with the life of Job is that there are things that go on in the spirit world that we're unaware of. The Lord tells Simon that Satan had asked for permission to sift him like wheat. I want to put him through the wringer. I want to separate the wheat from the chaff. Verse 32, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that word converted could be better translated when thou hast turned back again, when you've come back. Now only Luke records this prayer, but what an encouragement it is to me personally. Here's Peter, who's about to go through the testing of his lifetime at the hand of Satan. The Lord lets him know that it's about to happen. But the Lord doesn't just leave him hanging there, does he? For he says, I have prayed for thee. You know, the Lord is so merciful. He allows us to go through times of trial and testing, but we don't go through them alone, do we? What a joy to know that the Lord's prayed for us. And when he prays for something from the Father, don't you expect that he would receive what he had asked? So here's Peter, up and down, high points, low points, and the Lord tells him, you're getting ready to go through the sieve. You're getting ready. Now, when I was a kid, Mom had a bucket of flour that she kept under the kitchen sink, and every time she would make biscuits, which was probably, daily, she would pull that sieve out. And sometimes we would help her, and she would run that flour through the sieve. And when we were done, there were some things down in the sieve that weren't supposed to go into the flour. They were to be thrown out and discarded. Well, Satan's about to do that to Peter. Verse 33, here's Peter responding to what the Lord says. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. He said, "You bring it on, Lord. Tell Satan to bring it on. I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever he's got ready to dish out. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die." You see the self-confidence, the chaff on the wheat. Peter's about to be separated from it. Verse 34, and he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Those must have been cutting words to Peter. There's no way. There's no way, Lord. Not me. I won't be the one to deny you. Peter was confident. He was ready to go to death. Then, over in verses 54 through 60, and we won't take time to read them, but we have the account of the denial of Peter. Three different times that he was asked, "You're one of his disciples. This Jesus, you're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him." And three times he loudly denied, publicly denied, that he had anything to do with Christ. Denial, whether by loud objection, as in the case of Peter, or silent denial. We believers are sifted as wheat by Satan so that we become ineffective as fishers of men. Sometimes we don't speak up when we hear somebody take our Lord's name in vain. We don't take the opportunity to speak to somebody and give them a gospel witness. Maybe it's their appearance. And we go ahead and judge them and say, "Well, the Lord probably couldn't save them. They look too bad. There's no telling what awful things they've done." That denial makes us ineffective as fishers of men. Look at verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Boy, what a look that must have been. For Peter to be standing there after he denied the Lord the third time, to look and see his Lord over there and hear the ringing of the words, "You're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to deny me three times." And the Lord turned around and his eyes met Peter's. Verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." The idea here is that Peter went out repentant. He had a penitent heart. It hurt him that he had been too weak to stand up for Christ. Even though he had been warned by the Lord, he was too weak. You know, many times we're that way. We're just too weak. We're trusting in ourselves, our own abilities to see us through. We can wing it. Not even Peter could. He crumbled under the pressure and denied, openly denied, that he knew the Lord. Flip back over to Mark chapter 16. Resurrection morning. 3 days have gone by. 3 days of remorse for Peter. The ladies go to the tomb that morning. The stone is rolled away. They go into the garden, and they find a young man, it says in verse 5, "They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Verse 6, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." You can see here the mercy of the Lord in the message of the angel directed specifically to Peter. Peter thought he was disqualified as a disciple. He was deserving of exclusion from the disciples. But Christ had heard Peter's repentant heart, and he still had a job for Peter to do. He still had some work for, some undone business for him to do. This reminds me of the verse in Psalms 103, verse 14, where we're told that he knoweth our frame. He knows that we're but dust. But yet, We see God's mercy here as he specifically calls Peter and says, tell Peter and the disciples to meet me in Galilee. Flip over now to John chapter 21. A final scene in the life of Peter. He had already seen the Lord twice, at least, after the resurrection at this point. Verse 1 of chapter 21 of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Now it's interesting, up to this point, he's named seven disciples. We see seven disciples are present. Roman law required that seven must be present at the reading of a testament. I find this interesting. The Roman law required that seven people be present when a will, somebody's last will, was read. And here we have seven of the disciples, Peter being one of them. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? It's interesting that these men enjoyed fellowship together. Usually when seven men get together to go fishing, an argument breaks out. They put aside their own personality conflicts and banded together as followers of Christ. Now, sometimes these men are accused of not doing what God had commanded them to do. But you know, at this point, they had not received any new command from Christ. They still have families that need to be provided for. And these men, I believe, went out to provide for their families. Peter said, we don't know what to do. Let's go fishing. We've got to feed our families. So back to the boats they went. Verse 4, and when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I think it's interesting that the Lord in this account is on the shore. He's not on the waves anymore. The cross work, the death, the burial, and the resurrection were completed. He wasn't on the waves of the world anymore, but he's on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus, and he's in his new body at this point. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. Like a caring father, he calls them children. This is a term of endearment. For all they know, here's a stranger on the shore who calls out to them, have you caught anything? You got food? And the answer comes back, no. And I wonder if these fishermen began to recollect what had happened years before when they had gone fishing and toiled all night and caught nothing. Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore. It's interesting, there's no arguments now. Nobody offers any excuses. But they cast, therefore, immediately obey, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Same thing that had happened. Surely by now, the disciples are remembering something that had happened earlier. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John never called himself by name, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. John knew who it was. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, these fishermen were on the ship, and they were toiling with these lines and smelly fish and smelly ropes. And they've got some of their robes laying over there to the side where they won't be smelly when they get back. And as soon as Peter hears that it's the Lord, he grabs his coat, puts it on, and jumps in the water. The ship could contain Peter no longer. His desire was to be near the risen Savior. His desire to be there was greater than his enjoyment of catching the fish. Now, can you imagine catching that many fish? Peter wanted no part of it. He wanted to be with the Lord. That's why he jumped overboard. He grabbed his coat because he wanted to be presentable to the Savior. He didn't want to be standing there smelly like a fisherman. He wanted to be dressed to go and meet his Savior. Sink or swim, he was going to try to get to the Lord. Now you think about putting on a tunic or a jacket, long coat, jump in the water with that. It's going to be a little bit hard to swim, isn't it? But sink or swim, Peter was going to try to get to the Lord. He could get there faster than if within this huge anchor of fish that they've just caught. He grabbed his fisher coat. He jumped overboard. Peter, like Mary, left the work, the hard work, he left it to the others so he can enjoy the better part, being with the Savior. This reminds me of another Mary who the Lord said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Peter knew that his Savior had forgiven him for that night when he had denied Christ openly and publicly. He knew he was forgiven, and he wanted to get to his Savior. The fellowship had been restored. Now, on shore, Christ asked Peter to do something. And we've been studying this in recent times with the use of the two words agape and phileo love. I don't want to steal Pastor Todd's thunder, but we know that in this account, Christ asked Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Using the word agape. And Peter used the word phileo because he remembered what the last time that he relied on his own self-confidence. He was sifted like wheat. Two times the Lord used the word agape, and then the last time he used the word phileo, he condescended and stepped down to Peter's level. And all three times Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you, phileo. Agape seems to be a three-dimensional love. It involves God and me, and others. And that relationship is melded together. Phileo, on the other hand, is a two-dimensional love between individuals, or in a shallower way, between an individual and God. God wants us to partake of that three-dimensional love, does He not? That agape love. Peter, his self-confidence was gone. He didn't want to use that word agape because he remembered that he had been sifted as wheat. But yet, at the same time, God gives Peter a command, feed my sheep. Well, Peter goes on as we exit the book of John and goes into the book of Acts. The Lord had told him, I want you to feed my sheep. And Peter, as we study the first chapters of the book of Acts, goes on to do that very thing. Even though he remembers his past and the shame of openly denying his love for the Lord, yet he goes on to fulfill the command of Christ and feed the sheep, the children of Israel. Back to our starting verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They had been with Jesus. I wonder, can people look at our lives and see that we've been with Jesus? Do we pray faithfully? Do we talk to the Lord? Do we read His Word so that when we're close to Him, we see the glory of the Lord and it shows up in our face, not literally, but in our actions, our behavior, our witness to others? I just wonder. The Christian life is certainly up and down, but the Lord wants it to be up. It's when we rely on the flesh and don't look to the Lord that we sink. I trust that the Lord will use this in our lives and help us to be more faithful to Him as disciples.